to see the talk that we've been invited to come here tonight to listen to, this afternoon to come here to listen to, is Looking Forward to God's Kingdom. And in connection with that, Tim has asked us to take a reading from the prophecy of Isaiah and the second chapter and the first five verses. So Isaiah chapter 2. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. I'd ask you to listen carefully to what our speaker's got to say to us on the subject, looking forward to God's kingdom.
Well, hello again, everyone. Thanks for staying over or coming along to listen this afternoon. Looking forward to the kingdom of God is the subject, and it may be something you're thinking, well, is it worth looking forward to? Some folks' lives might seem okay at this point in time, and some people live such busy lives that they don't actually think about particularly looking forward to God's kingdom. Now, we as a community, as Christadelphians, will make it very clear this is actually an inevitability. It can well be a choice as to whether you want to be part of the things and become part of God's kingdom. That could be the choice that you have, not that the kingdom of God is coming. That, as far as our faith is concerned, is a certainty. Now, we do live in a very problematic world, and all the things that we see don't fit the image of a kingdom of God. And if you're like me, looking at you and looking at that, thinking, not again. How many times have we heard talks with all these different things being thrown at us? They're forever being a problem in the world to the greater or lesser degree over the many, many decades. Some of these things have come more to a fore because with the world communications nowadays, we can see from one end of the world to the next in a matter of seconds. However, a few years ago, some of it would have been very, very sort of distant. It wouldn't have been probably in our psyche or thoughts at all. And lots of things are going on, aren't they, with America, the EU, and all of these things do have an impact upon us, maybe to the greater or lesser degree. But what I want you to do just this afternoon, just for a few minutes, is just home in on the idea, where do we put our trust? I'm sure there's lots of politicians and lots of folks out there who run the countries and are there in Europe, are all doing the best that they can. But do we really trust that there is real change, that they can bring real change? Or do we think that, yes, maybe we've got to start looking in on the things of the Word of God, where God has made various promises to us? And just for a few minutes, what I wanted to home in on was this idea of famine. I think, well, that's a bit of a peculiar one, but okay. Now, I've got some newspaper cuttings here, and the first one is all about, has this man got enough to drink? And it's a man who is actually starving to death there in Ethiopia. And there's another one which is about a child and thousands are dying. But we can, if we send money, we can actually help save these youngsters. A man who's losing his sight. You can probably tell by the state of these, they're 35 years old. You can ask the question, has anything changed then? Because these things have, in modern times, have really come to a fore. Well, I think it's modern times, it's a bit going back to this grey-haired bit, as you'll see. Does anybody here remember Live Aid? I know some of the youngsters might know of it, or say youngsters, or maybe not youngsters, I know. But and probably, you know, if you are old enough, you will remember what actually went on there, what the intention was. I can remember it well. I can remember sitting, watching it, and all the top bands of the day were playing, and probably I'll challenge a few now to, apart from the big ones, to name any of the bands that were actually playing. They've all come, gone and disappeared, and there's new groups new artists, etc. And it was all organised by Bob Geldof, it was 33 years ago, it's a bit something now, all about raising money and relief for those there in Africa. Ethiopia was a key focal point, but Ethiopia is bigger in its terminology than just that. And they also had the Band-Aid song, and that's been released how many times now? I think it's on its fourth variation, because the whole idea is if you're raising some money, that's got to be a good thing. A 16-hour super concert via satellite. And that was a big thing 33 years ago. If you think 33 years ago, what didn't we have in 1985? We didn't have personal computers, we didn't have mobile phones, you wouldn't have done Facebook and all those things. I haven't got any idea what I'm talking about. But if you actually...
We didn't have an
answer. No, it's that obvious, is it? That's why I'm still doing that. But, I mean, the communications now, it's just incredible, but satellite, to get that across the world was quite something. And they raised $125 million there. It went to cost 110 nations, that's incredible. And the whole idea, and this is a key bit here, was to force governments to react. Bob Geldof and his team made the very strong point that the only peoples that can change things ultimately is on the grander scale. Governments have got to do something about it. However, it's very interesting as the years went by how governments promised an awful lot, and as we see, couldn't quite deliver what was promised because they felt somewhat bowled over. They couldn't hardly stand there on these great concerts and all this money being raised. We're going to do nothing. Lots of monies were promised, but did things actually change? Well, 2010, this guy, Martin Platt, wrote an article. And this was his conclusion. Millions of dollars in Western aid for victims of the Ethiopian famine has been siphoned off by rebels to buy weapons. The investigation went on. They actually spoke to rebel leaders who estimated that they did take money. I think something like £63 million worth of aid was siphoned off. Nobody's saying that what Bob Geldof did and the monies there raised didn't go to the right causes. Just an awful lot of other monies raised on the back of this just didn't end up. It was all about them trying to topple governments and also posing the controls just weren't there. Yes, but I have to emphasise, many folks were helped. There's no doubt about that. But it was helped while money was being raised. But as we'll see, all of these things are coming back all over again, if indeed they disappeared. So it was a big focus of the time in 2011. He's saying there, the Horn of Africa, famine yet again, threatening millions of people, worst drought in 60 years, so it surpasses the 1985 bit. So he's saying then, 30 years on, it's raising money and that's what, is that actually changing anything? So then we come really to last year. Again, the emphasis that families now facing Ethiopia's worst drought in 50 years. Successive rains have failed. So people aren't now laying the blame at governments and rebels. It's the fact that this is the way that the world is. And actually, coming to the conclusion, no matter how much money is put at it, you can relieve things. But this whole philosophy at the start of actually changing things ultimately for the long-term good wasn't actually coming true. There's no need to read the rest of that. But again, it was emphasised, not through callous indifference of leaders. Apparently, Ethiopian leaders now are really trying very hard and putting a lot of money. It seems there's some stability there. But they can't beat the elements. And this is a slightly more up-to-date report. Again, I know I'm egging this really, but just money is the key here. Got to have more and more money. Got to have it from all sorts of different directions. Because one report came out, there's plenty of food out there. It's just in all the wrong places. You know, it all has for those, not so young amongst us, with Europe, the wine mountains, the food, the grain mountains. We don't hear that so much today. But there's such an abundance, even now, so money can actually buy the food. It's not as though there's not enough food for it. But, again, where are all the governments in all of this? So, I don't know if that actually makes sense either. The only thing that hasn't changed is that nothing has changed. It's just, it's every generation that comes by, it's the same old concerning that particular aspect. But this is one of the things that I find really interesting. The first rule of any government is to defend the interests of its citizens. And this came out very clearly when Bob Geldof, moving on over the years, started the challenge in the governments to say, we don't want just money off you now, we want you to cancel third world debt. Governments thought, hey, we can't afford to do that. And actually, if we do that, it's not going to change anything at all. Because if you release somebody's debt that don't have the same political ideals as yourself and idealisms, then it's just going to compound the problem. Plus, got enough problems of our own, thank you very much. First rule is to look after your own citizens. So God, Bob Geldof actually sort of acknowledged this after a while. This isn't actually going to change things. It's got to be not just a state of mind, but again, you can't beat the elements. And again, it's the attitude of governments. Now, I'm not picking on this guy directly, even if I could pronounce his name, and maybe somebody can. But it's something that I read. Now, this is going back now, a good 12 months before the UK voted to leave the European community. And this man made a big song and dance about the fact that it's against the law, it's not right, it's not proper, you can't do these things. There's some 700,000 Polish citizens in the UK, therefore David Cameron has no right to pull anything away from them. That's good civilised way of thinking, looking after people. Fantastic. However, if David Cameron agreed to put the pressure on to have NATO troops in his land, everything, of course, is negotiable. So those poor 700,000 people now can be negotiated out of the problem. And it's the first law, isn't it? You know, looking at the big picture. The big picture is the well-being of Poland, how the security, how the view of the West. Everything and everybody's always expendable here. Everything is negotiable. I found that really sad of having made such a strong point. And apparently David Cameron was quite pleased with this because it's another negotiating bit. This goes way beyond me. I just can't comprehend that. But this is the way governments think. So what do we do? So where do we turn? Well, the Lord's Prayer. It's something that we, as folks, would say, something we can possibly recite. There's all aspects there of how we would want God's grace and favour to be on us. Highlighted the key bits there, that there is a prayer there, and it's a real promise, that God's kingdom would come and it would be on earth. As I mentioned this morning, if somebody said, okay, what's your vision of the kingdom? You only have to say to somebody of Israel, it's like the Garden of Eden. Actually, you need say no more. It's the same derivative, I understand, of the word paradise. So somebody says, it's paradise. Whatever you understand to be the good that's for mankind and you as an individual, that's what we're looking for when we turn to the Lord. Well, does the Lord have the answers then? These are verses, some of which we've had read this morning, are just so obvious to those that maybe read their word regularly. That the grain abound throughout the land, on the tops of the hills may it sway, that its fruits flourish like Lebanon, let it thrive like the grass of the field. But you read that to somebody in Ethiopia, if they comprehended that, that's a picture of the kingdom of God, with enough being for all. The desolate lands, you know, they're going to be tilled. We can't comprehend that. Money can't deal with that as a particular problem. And those that would pass by, so we just don't recognise this. And actually could have said, had been said of the land of Israel at one point in time. How on earth can this land suddenly be tilled and actually growing the crops that it does? But it does. But it's going to become, oh, there we go, like the Garden of Eden. The Lord has spoken it, and I will do it, says the Lord. Now that's the question of faith, isn't it? Despite everything that's going on around about us, do we believe that? Can we accept that? A bit for those who are here for the exhortation. For all the hard times that came upon Israel, there was the ultimate goal that they were going to enter into the promised land. And this is part of the promised land. But what about all the troubles in the world? What about law with justice? We're told that the law will go out from Zion, from Jerusalem, and the Lord was going to judge and will judge between many peoples all the disputes from across the world. And this is the bit when we concern the Lord Jesus Christ. Not judging after the sight of his own eyes or what he hears with his own ears. That's the problem that mankind has. It's, what's truth? What is truth? You know, one person's truth is a spin on something else, because everybody looks to what is right for them. But because Almighty God is with the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no misunderstandings. It is interesting when you go back into the Old Testament and you find when Israel did come under the law and God was in control of the events and driving the nation along, there was no appeal. When God made a commandment or there was a judgment on an individual, there was no appeal for that individual. How harsh is that? How can it be harsh if it's the righteous judgment of God? Our legal systems are very complicated today. Less so when Israel followed the word of God. We can see images like this. This is outside of the United Nations headquarters, not having been there, but I'm sure, I've been assured that's the statue. And it is quoting the Old Testament. Those who built that, did they really understand what they were referring to? That the swords are going to be beaten into plowshares? That's the way the kingdom is. No time for this military action. No time for what is a very expensive industry, isn't it? It's the modern expression, isn't it? Turning, you know, tanks into tractors. We can understand that. But from a worldly perspective, there's a real big problem with all of this. If we expect world leaders to do things like this, would we really expect the powerful nations to lay down their arms? There's great appeals that nuclear weapons can be put to one side, they can reduce the armaments, that we can be far more equitable. Is that realistic? Well, we're looking at the wisdom of man for a second. I'm sure we all remember this man, Benjamin Franklin, those grey heads amongst us. Not really, because he was born, 1700 and something. Whether we know him or not, he's totally irrelevant. It's what he actually had to say. And it's true, isn't it? You know, those who beat their swords into plowshares usually end up plowing for those who kept their swords. That's just a fact of life, which is why can we trust the world leaders, well-intentioned that they are? What if the bigger nations who defend their borders and look after and defend, and, you know, NATO is there and, you know, trying to defend against the Eastern Bloc and all of these things? Because if they don't, there's always somebody who's willing to come and take what you've got. Good intent doesn't always work, does it? And also, you talk about the philosophy and the mindset that folks are in today. We've been dragged further and further away from the things of God. I'm sure we've all heard of this guy. He's had a film made about his life. He's held up as an eminent scientist. And apparently, relatively recently, he's actually confirmed that he actually is an atheist, in case there's any misunderstanding. And because he is who he is and such an eminent scientist, of course, him stating clearly that he is an atheist means that, of course, you've got any common sense. He's got to be right, hasn't he? Because he's an eminent person. And this all came about because he actually made some very kind of profound statements. You know, he said before we understood science, because now we've got knowledge, you see, years have gone by, it was natural to believe that God created the universe. But now science offers us a more convincing explanation. Really? Science offers us a better explanation. And he had to kind of backtrack a little bit, because he wrote this book, A Brief History of Time, where he said we could get to know the mind of God. But of course, what he actually had to go on and qualify was the fact that if God exists, it would be as if we had got to know the mind of God, so we could understand how everything that came into being. So really, he is an atheist. Now, you imagine the influence that he has brought to bear on so many folks with this alternate idea of man understanding creation. Do we really? We don't seem to be able to do an awful lot about things. Understanding something is one thing, but being able to act upon it is totally a different thing. Yet equally, something a little closer to home is this gentleman, Richard Dawkins. Now, he's made an absolute fortune by really turning against Christianity, really by saying how foolish people are, and he has really made quite a career of it. It's interesting, in my mind, being very sceptical here, he seemed to be very, very quiet in other religious organisations. But then, okay, we as Christians do say very clearly that it's the God who is the judge of all the earth, and it's in God's time that all things will come to be. It's not for us to act upon anything. But he actually made this point. It's absolutely safe to say that if you meet somebody who claims not to believe in evolution, that person is ignorant, stupid, or insane. How do you feel about that, folks? Because you're sat here this afternoon. That is how he has trivialized the word of God, just as the scientist before him has said, but we can get an understanding of God's. And this is the day and age that we live in. People and people, many people have less and less time for the things of God. And the Big Bang, I love this example, and you'll see why in a second. This guy, Paul Davies, who's a physicist, is an evolutionist as well. And in his book, The Edge of Infinity, he actually makes this statement. I'll let you read that for yourself for a second. So what he's actually saying is, for all the scientific knowledge we have, actually, all of that has to be put aside for one moment, because we have to suspend all physical laws, our understanding, because it just couldn't come into being with what we know. So actually, we don't know as much as we thought we did. A sudden, abrupt flash of lawlessness. Oh, by the way, just like a true miracle. Now, he got himself into all sorts of trouble for actually writing that from his colleagues. But actually, I'd make a question really. Why is that more scientific than saying, in the beginning, God created? And that's where we as a community would stand. But we would have a caveat. We say, we can't prove. We live by faith. We have followed the word of God. We have seen the examples, the history of the Jews. We have seen the promises that God has brought to bear, the prophecies. We've seen the fulfillment of it. And we can say this is a natural expression of our faith. Because we can count, there are countless times as you go through scripture, 17 times, it's 17 times, where God declares that he stretched out the heavens. Just two of them. From Isaiah. This is what God the Lord says, he who created the heavens and stretched them out. So God is the creator, and the second there. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer who formed you in the womb. I am the Lord who has made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself. So it's Almighty God that did these things. Now scientists would argue, give us enough time and space, in the end, we will understand how everything was done. Which is a very different thing from understanding how to split the atom and how to create it. You know, they're actually kind of worlds apart, aren't they? So the Bible challenge, it is that we need faith. Actually, someone once said to me, it's actually blind faith. No, it isn't, because the leap of faith is knowing exactly where you're going. The end has been laid before you. It's not going out into the unknown. Now, we spoke this morning of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. They hadn't been there. They'd been told that they were going to the promised land. They'd had all the witness of God in the miracles beforehand. There was the foundation for their faith. They were told where they were going, so they had a clear direction. And that's what gave them strength. It wasn't a blind faith. God had done the proving. And by faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. That's interesting, isn't it? There's the scientist thinking, I have to have everything tangible before me, otherwise it is a miracle, something made out of nothing. We can't comprehend it, but maybe the time will come when we can, when Christ returns. And if we say we accept the Lord Jesus Christ, well, he says, amongst all of these things that we're seeing around about us, when the Son of Man comes, the Lord Jesus Christ, will he really find faith on the earth? Now, it's interesting, isn't it? Sometimes some churches will put a measurement of success by the numbers of peoples that they get in. And there's a problem. The truth doesn't sit easily with many people. So many churches, yes, you go into the pastoral role, which is very, very important. But equally, if you can tell people what they want to hear in difficult times, of course, that can attract you. But the word of God is very, very clear in the direction that this earth is taking. We believe as a community we're very, very clear in what we understand. And the answer to that question is yes. There will always be those that will come and find the truth, read the word of God and accept. But as a whole, many, many nations cannot see Christ for who he is until he returns. Then it is a bit too late. And this is why, if we can make that step of faith, we can actually accept that the God is who he is, and equally, as it said, is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And that reward is a place in God's kingdom. That is a reward of everlasting life. Well, who wants to live forever? I mean, that's been all over the news recently, hasn't it? Was it a 14-year-old girl who's now been cryogenically frozen because she thinks that maybe sometime in the future things will get better? And certain stars have done the same thing. It's not an endless count of these folks. But they did talk to one scientist who was actually there at the development of this, going way back into the end of the 50s and the early 60s. And he made the point, he said, but who would want to live forever? He said, so you wake up in 200 years' time, you know, don't know the world you're living in, you know nobody, you're just not part of these things. He said, to him, it was quite a frightening thing. Yet, when we talk about the things of God, all those that accept the ways of God can be part of that kingdom. Our families, our friends, those within the ecclesial life. And we will have the memories and the understandings. And we'll be part of a very good system, which is that kingdom of God. But the faith must stand firm. And this is a challenge to us. And this is one of the Apostle Paul, who was sent out to preach the word across Asia and parts of Europe. And he said to one of his young men who supported him in various of the ecclesias, he actually made the point, and he said, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. Science is going to be thrown at you, but a more modern translation talks about it, a contradictory notion, falsely known as knowledge, the theory of evolution. It's still a difficulty for scientists because you've got to put meat on the bone for it to become fact. It's ideas and concepts that hopefully in the course of time these ideas and concepts will have become facts. Such is the view of certain scientists. But that is taking over. It has been for many decades, hasn't it? But not to be deceived by this false knowledge. And that comes from the word of God. But it wasn't always so. Here's another one, Sir Isaac Newton. I'm sure you might have heard of these folks, even if it is going back a few years. An eminent scientist of his day, but what was his view on things? You know, he saw atheism as senseless. You know, he has a fundamental belief, or had a fundamental belief, that anything he'd learned, you know, God had given him that sort of knowledge, not to surpass God, but to get a better understanding that can be helpful for mankind within his science. And it's all an answer to prayer, and he studied his Bible daily. He wasn't kidding himself that whichever which way science turned out, there's going to be one ultimate goal. Actually, there's one more comment on there, I think. That's the first statement. Actually, that's not so true, though, is it? Atheism is so senseless and dangerous to mankind. He's never found many professors. Well, we've just quoted two already, haven't we? So there are a few more professors coming on board. And also this, we're coming to the end of just this little idea here, that Christmas Eve, 1969, right? It was the most watched broadcast ever up to that point in time. Apollo 8. And what did they do as they kind of circled the Earth there? They quoted the first 10 verses of Genesis. Now, those are the characters that were there. Can you imagine now, you know, it's a reminder that scientists historically did believe the things of God. Can you imagine NASA ever making a statement like that, even quoting the word of God as having any credibility whatsoever? But that is only some 50 years ago. You know, it's in modern times, but such is the way the world has changed. However, the one thing that hasn't changed is the word of God and the promises that God has laid down. So the wisdom of man then, well, we're told that the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Christ will return to take his crown. It is only a matter of time, because God has promised that his glory will fill the earth. It can seem a long time for us, but our lifespan in comparison with what others, you know, in the past, they all look forward to that time of the kingdom of God. But you can pick out verses where the reason for God's delay, you could say it is a delay, that everybody who could possibly come to a knowledge of the truth will have been given the opportunity to do so. And when you go to passages in the Gospel of Luke and in Matthew, when he makes it clear, unless the things going on in the world is stopped, then nobody would be saved. God will intervene when nobody could turn around and say, but what if only there was more time, if people had more opportunity? It's because God is a merciful God. He's giving everybody opportunity. But that is the promise. It's a choice to be part of it, but the promise of God. And really, it's from a modern version of scriptures, but I think it reads well. First off, you need to know that in the last days, mockers are going to have a heyday, reducing everything to the level of their puny feelings, so they'll mock. Now, what has happened to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Our ancestors are dead and buried, and everything's going on just as it was from the day of creation. Nothing's changed. And that is it, isn't it? Nothing's changed. It appears as though nothing has changed, apart from the fact the day is drawing closer for when Christ is to return, and now is the time to act. And there is a warning from the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to watch, therefore, for you know neither the day or the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. So those who haven't chosen to follow the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's a different subject for a different time, another afternoon, is that through baptism. They're accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, accepting the things of God, becoming part of that great hope. Because we don't know when Christ is going to return. We might have the signs of the times, as it were. We might be able to relate scripture to events going on around us, but mankind has been able to do that for many decades, seeing the slow shaping to the return of Christ. But salvation is something we have to work out for ourselves. Nobody here can save another person. Maybe guide people in the scriptures, but we have the choices to make. And if we think the Lord isn't interested, then from the heaven the Lord looks down, said in the psalm, sees all mankind from his dwelling place. He watches all who live on the earth. He who forms the hearts of all and considers everything they do. The question is a challenge to us when the Lord looks down on us as individuals and considers what we do. What is our response to that? Is it to respond positively to his word, to accept his words through the waters of baptism, or do we go our own way? The promise from God, and this is the ultimate act of love, to lay down your own child. He gave his only son that whoever believes on him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's the promise that God has laid before each one of us. We're told, I think this is my final verse, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. Whether it be any of those eminent scientists, well, the word of God discards them. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ. So, a problematic world. Well, none of that fits the image of God, but when Christ returns, those things will disappear. And that will be a world fit for the kingdom of God, with the Lord Jesus Christ as King. Thanks for listening.